morning and turn to Psalm 18. When I was first looking at the first book of Psalms and began to think through how I was going to go through this, this is one psalm that my initial thought was, well, I'll divide this up into two or three sermons and preach through it in sections. But as I arrived at it, I begin to realize that that's really difficult to do. The Psalms, as I hope you've seen as we go through, they're intended to be units. And while on the one hand, yes, there are some settings in which it might be helpful for us to take Psalm 18 and break it down into smaller sections so we can look at some of the details better. And I am thinking about maybe trying to do that for our Wednesday Bible study at some point and going through this, because there's a lot of wealth here in this psalm. But the reality is, the Psalm 18 was composed as a single unit, intended to be read as a single unit and understood in unity. And so as such, for a sermon, I believe it's important for us to go through this together. So that means, first of all, we're going to read a lot more in a single setting than we normally read, as there's 50 verses here in Psalm 18. And it means that as we go through, we'll be more highlighting different sections rather than going into depth. But I think it's good for us to see the flow of David's thought here in Psalm 18 and the glory of the Lord that it proclaims. So let us begin reading Psalm 18, and we'll read this psalm in its entirety. To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out in a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful you show yourself merciful, and with the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you show yourself pure, and with the crooked you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord, my God, lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet, for you equipped me with the strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them as fine dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the street. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock. And exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Long passage, but I hope you will, as we go through, we'll see what a wonderful passage Psalm 18 is. I want to begin this morning with a movie reference. I'm usually very, very cautious with movie references. It's a stigma. A lot of pastors, basically every sermon, ends up spending more time exegeting movies than actual scripture. And so I usually try to be very careful with this. But there's a movie that many of you have seen that I think illustrates a point that I want to make this morning. Back several years ago, there was a movie, Saving Private Ryan. At the end of the movie, for those that have seen it, you'll remember that Private Ryan is now an old man. He's visiting the graves of the men that he had fought with. For those that haven't seen it, the most of the movie is how those men sacrificed their lives in order for this man to live. At the end of the movie, his captain looks at him and says, "Earn it." And then at the end of the movie, he looks at his wife and says, "Am I a good person?" As he's under the gravity of what his life has cost. He has had a life. His family's there with him. He has had this long life because other men sacrificed their life. And now at the end of his life, he's looking back over his life, and his question is, have I earned it? Has my life been good enough to justify their sacrifice? Most of us will never find ourselves in quite that situation. We have several military members here, or current and former, and some of you may have been in similar situations or seen situations like that. Some of us might be in the situation, law enforcement, other things, where our life is here because someone else sacrificed their own. But most of us, when we look back over our life, will not look back over our life in that type of sense. But we still look back over our life, don't we? And we ask the question, was I good enough? Was my life worth what I have been given? Here we see in Psalm 18 what I have titled the memoirs of a godly king, the memoirs of David. This is David at the end of his life. Psalm 18, in almost its entirety, with a couple of very minor changes, is found in the 2 Samuel 22. And this is right at the, it's the last statement of David in his life. This is David on his deathbed, looking back over his life and all the things that have been accomplished and the enemies that have been destroyed and the kingdom that's been established. And he begins to write down and think through what has happened, setting forth his life. But as we look through this, the focus, though, is on the fact, on the one hand, he's been delivered from battle after battle after battle. Yet as he looks back over it, he recognizes that he hasn't fought the battles so much himself as the Lord has given him victory in those battles. He has won the battles because of what the Lord has done. As we see the very first verse here, actually the heading, David says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, he said. That psalm, this heading here in Psalm 18 is actually verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 22, as David looks back over his life. But for the most part, when we look back over our lives, we're like Private Ryan. Was my life good enough? And our memoirs, who's the hero of every single one of our memoirs? It's me. Look at what I did. Look at what I accomplished or what I failed to accomplish. But as David goes back over his memoirs, he thinks back through his life. The focus is not on himself. David is not the hero of the story. The hero of the story is the Lord. And ultimately, as we'll see as we get to the end, it is ultimately not even, it's only David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the true hero of Psalm 18, this memoir of David. As we look through this passage, though, we'll want to see that life in Christ is often a life of war. In David's case, it was literal war with people shooting at each other and trying to kill each other. Often in our lives, it's not so much a physical war, but it's still spiritual warfare as we go through this life. But Christ is the one that wins the victory. We want to look at three main points. And these are not going to be balanced this morning. I usually try to keep the points more balanced. Most of our time is going to be spent on the first point this morning. The life of David. And then we'll look at the God of David. And finally, the Son of David. As Psalm 18 begins, it begins with praise. David, looking back over his life, is humbled immediately and falls to his knees in praise. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. Now, as we think through this setting, both what David is saying here in praise, but also in the heading, the statement that he is a servant, this is important as we think about David's situation. If we were to look at David's life outside of such statements as this, as many people did around him in that day, what would be our thought? Well, this is the epitome of the ambitious man. This is a man who was just, he was the least of the least, who pulled himself up by his own sandal straps and defeated all of his enemies, took the throne, and established his kingdom in all things. Now, he was accused of that, wasn't he? As we've already seen in some of the other Psalms. But David here emphasizes he's not become king because of his ambition. He became king because he was the servant of the Lord, and the Lord called him to that. And so everything he had ultimately is from the Lord. And so the Lord needs to receive all the praise. David didn't do it. God did. And so in verses 1 through 3, we have this statement of praise. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And I am saved from my enemies. David here gives a list of various descriptions of what the Lord is for him. He is his strength, his rock, his fortress, deliverer, refuge, shield, horn of salvation, and stronghold. Now, these aren't just parallels. These aren't just synonyms. David is giving the variety of ways in which the Lord has helped him, and the Lord has been his strength. The point is there's no weaknesses in the Lord. Every single possible attack that could be made, the Lord is prepared and ready. You know, most of the time in our various areas of life, there's always weaknesses, aren't there? Whether it's in actual warfare or whether it's in corporate world or sports, we're always trying to mask our weaknesses and amplify our strengths. For those that are sports fans right now, we're in the middle of the World Series, and this is one of the big things everybody keeps talking about with the Washington Nationals. They've got a really great starting rotation and a horrible bullpen. And so the idea is if they can maximize the starting rotation and hide the bullpen, they have a chance to win. But if they have to depend on the bullpen, they're in trouble. And that's the way it is for us, isn't it? Whatever we're trying to do in life, we're always trying to maximize whatever our strength is so that we can be defended and minimize our weaknesses, hide them, camouflage them, keep them from being seen so that they can't be exploited. But David's point is the Lord has no weaknesses. There's no strength that he's trying to emphasize and trying to hide all of his weaknesses. He is strong no matter what the attack. The enemy cannot do a single thing to us that the Lord is not prepared for. In fact, his intelligence is perfect. They can't even surprise him with anything. He's always ahead of the attacks. And this is David's point. There's no weakness. And so he prays to the Lord, because the reason David is on the throne, the reason he survived on the throne for all these years, is not because of David's strength, not because of his guile, not because of his wisdom. It is strictly because the Lord has placed him there. And I think as we think about this for a moment, it's a challenge to us as we think through where we are at in our life, especially if we've had some success in different areas. Where do we attribute that success? If we were writing our memoirs this morning, who would be the hero? Well, this happened and I did this and I did that. My wisdom was perfect right on this day. My strength was strong enough on this day. If that's our attitude, we've missed the point. We need to be like David, remembering that our strength is never enough and we are always dependent on what the Lord has done. Now, David, after giving this section of praise, immediately turns to the various attacks that have come. He says in verses 4 through 6, "The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." Calvin, in his commentary, puts it, "Since the creation of the world, we will scarcely find another individual in it whom God has tried by so many and so varied afflictions." What's he saying? David goes through all these different lists of the different ways in which he's been attacked. The point is, as we look at David's life, it is one attack after another. He uses figurative language of cords of death, torrents of destruction, cords of Sheol, snares of death, to emphasize the precarious nature of his life. It was one of constant attack. He was always at death's door from one attack or another. Begins with the lion and the bear. Then we have Goliath. And then, as we read this morning, Saul taking the spear and trying to pin David to the wall, plotting to take his life. Then we have the Philistines. Then we have other nations around. And then at the end of his life, it's his own son coming and trying to kill him and take the throne. David was even denied building the temple because his life was a life of war. From day one to the day he died, he was shedding blood in warfare. As we go through, we want to keep coming back to the point that this is ultimately pointing us forward to Christ. And this is a point where we should see that. Think about Christ for a moment. His life was, again, one of battle and warfare. Not in the same way, but spiritually he was attacked constantly throughout his life. Trial every day. As the enemies swarmed in, trying to attack him, trying to find weaknesses, probing, trying to end his life, and eventually crucifying him. As we think through David's life of strife and then his greater son's life of strife, why should any of us think of anything different? David, as he prays the Lord for his strength, it is not because that he is then able to never have to fight a battle. It is not because his life is devoid of trials and battle and warfare. David is able to praise the Lord because in spite of the battles, in spite of the difficulty, in spite of the strife, he has life. Christ glorifies the Lord because going through those trials, he received his inheritance, a people called by his name. And now we go through those trials, and we see on the other side the Lord raising us up. We see eternal life through what the Lord is doing. Our life will be full of trials, difficulties, challenges. But our hope is not because that we will be strong enough to meet them, but that our Lord has already met them. And he is so mighty and powerful, David says in verses 7 through 12, that just as he speaks, everything is done. "Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. Won't spend time to go into all these different metaphors here, but I think in the middle of it we see this picture that smoke went up from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth, and flaming coals flame forth from him. Picture here is the Lord opens his mouth and destruction comes out. He just speaks and the enemies are destroyed. No one's able to resist. No one's able to stand up against him. The Lord is a consuming force that no one can resist. Going forward, passage continues on. The Lord also thundered in the heavens. The Most High uttered his voice, hailstones, coals of fire, and he sent out his arrows, scattered them. Then verse skipping down, he sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were mighty, too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Again, think about memoirs for a moment. How do our memoirs read? I, me, us, we. David's memoirs is he. He sent, he took, he drew, he rescued, he delivered, he delighted. The focus is entirely on the Lord. Now, as we think through these descriptions here, this is all language from the Exodus, from the deliverance of Egypt, drawing through the waters, destroying the strong enemy. David here identifies himself with God's deliverance of his people from Egypt, the epitome of the picture of deliverance. But it also points us forward again to Christ, because each of us is found in this picture of deliverance as the Lord rescues his people. David's point here, as we get into the end of the passage, is the Lord has done it all, and so therefore the Lord deserves all the praise. Now the question, though, as we think through this, especially if we get down to the end of that verse 19, because he delighted in me. The question is what has David done that the Lord would delight in him and do these things for him? In verses 20 through 27, we see the answer. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He rewarded me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save the humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. David says, the reason the Lord has delighted in me is because I have lived a blameless life. I have been righteous. I have obeyed his rules. I've kept his statutes. My hands are clean. And the Lord is merciful to those who show mercy and the blameless with the blameless. At the same time, he says, if you're crooked, if you are sinful, then he responds appropriately to that. Now, the common idea of this passage that is often looked at is this kind of relative righteousness. No, David's righteousness is not pure. He's not perfect. Remember, this is written after he's committed adultery, after he's had the woman he committed adultery with her husband murdered. David is definitely not completely blameless. The point, though, is that he is, as David says, he has not departed from the Lord. When David was confronted, he repented. He remained focused on the Lord. He confessed his sin. But while there's a sense here, if we look at this, then we see this relative righteousness in this typological idea of the land of Israel. David is given his throne, his earthly inheritance, based upon his relative righteousness in this world. But that relative righteousness, that qualified righteousness, that lack of perfect righteousness, while typologically may have given David the throne and the land, did not give David eternal life. This goes back to the question we began with this morning, have I lived a good life? Comparatively speaking, David might say yes. But by the statement, the standard set before us, before the Lord, the answer is resounding no. And ultimately, that's the answer that we each must give. None of us has lived a good life. None of us has earned refuge in the Lord. None of us has done what we are called to do. And so ultimately, we see in this passage, as we see this proclamation of blamelessness, of perfect righteousness, we can only think of David's greater son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is only he who is truly sinless, only he who has truly kept the law in its fullness. As we see this passage, as we go through and remember over and over again, the center of David's memoirs is not David, it is the Lord. It is because of this point right now, it is Christ who is ultimately the victor. Everything David has ultimately comes because of what his son would do. Ultimately, this is more about David, or about David's son, than it is David himself. As we move forward in our past, we begin to think about the God of David here. We begin to think about, even as David talks about his own righteousness, in verses 31 and 32, he reminds us that even his righteousness, his blamelessness, is not because of him. For who is God but the Lord, who is a rock except our God, the God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. What does David say? David says, even the fact that I have a sense of righteousness, that I have stayed focused on the Lord, is because God has done that in me. Verse 28, for it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. Even David begins to recognize that everything he has is from the Lord, even his own righteousness. As David goes on, this whole section here begins to remind us everything that's been done has been done. Even the things that appears that he has done, righteousness, strength, might, ultimately are all because of the Lord. Remember, David's this weak, he's the runt of the family, the youngest of this insignificant family that nobody cares about, and yet he rises to the greatest heights. Seemingly superhuman in his feats of strength. And David addresses that. Verse 29, for by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. Great feats of strength. But David says, the only way I can do it is because God has enabled me. Verse 33, he made my feet like the feet of deer, and he set me secure on the heights. So I can run with great speed, just like a deer. But it's only because the Lord has done it, not because I have somehow have this innately within me. David goes on further, but this isn't something unique to him. It says, all who seek the Lord find refuge. Verse 30, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. And then we have the comprehensive view that he is the victor in the battle. Again, look at this over and over again. The he trains my hands for war, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back until they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet, for you equipped me with the strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who I hated me, I destroyed. David says, yes, I went out here, I waged battle. I fought the battles. I destroyed the enemies. But it all goes back to the Lord. He has done it all. There's a fascinating statement here at the end in verses 41 and 42. It says, they cried for help. This is the enemies, those people that David is destroying. It says, they cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them as fine dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. Now, what I want us to focus on is a statement here. They cried to the Lord. Notice this is, most translations probably have Lord here in capitals. This is Yahweh. They cried to Yahweh. These are people that perceive themselves to be under the Lord. This isn't the pagan nations. This is the people of Israel who believe they are under God, and David is destroying them. Think about Saul. Think about his own son. these people within the nation who've cried out against David, tried to destroy him, who've cried out to God when they are losing, thinking they are on the righteous side, and yet they were still destroyed. Now, why is that important? Well, David has just got done saying, all those who seek him find refuge. But David says there's some that sought him for refuge, and they didn't find it. They were crushed to dust. Now, what's the point being made here? Well, I believe the idea here, these are those people, going back to our reading of the law this morning, the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites. They believe they are in the covenant community. They believe they are doing God's will, but it's all external. It's all what they are doing in their own strength, their own might, their own power. And sometimes for a time, their success. Think about Saul. It was years that David was the one living in caves, hiding out in the wilderness, running from Saul. When Absalom came to the throne, David had to flee Jerusalem and go run and hide. And when there's that type of success, often those that are in rebellion against God think, well, obviously God is blessing me. Look it, I am winning. But in the end, David says they are crushed. They are destroyed. This is the Pharisees that would come and attack Christ. They believed they were doing God's will by crucifying Christ. But they were, in fact, crucifying the servant of the Lord, the very Son of God. Their piety gave them a false sense of security. But Christ says their judgment would be worse than those enemies of Israel. David finishes his memoir in verses 43 and 45. And when I say finish his memoir, I mean this kind of the biographical section. He says, you delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. From a human perspective, David was insignificant and worthless. Think about even his anointing. Samuel comes to him, and even Samuel, the prophet of God, is, this surely can't be the right person. Look at all these guys that are so much bigger, stronger, look more like the king. And what did God say to him? Man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. David was the least of an insignificant family. His son Jesus was a nobody from Nazareth. But that's not what interests the Lord, because that's what the Lord does, doesn't he? He takes the weak, the insignificant, the worthless by our standards, and he uses them. Why? To proclaim his glory. If David was the heir apparent, if he was the mighty king sitting on the throne already, if his dad was the great conqueror, then everybody would say, well, of course, obviously. But because David is weak and insignificant, that the people looked at him and they saw nothing, then ultimately in the end, it is the Lord that receives all the praise. How often, though, that's exactly where we are in our life. We are insignificant. We are weak. We have nothing. The Lord gives us all these things. And then we want to sit back and say, well, of course, I earned it. I'm worth it. No, none of us have earned it. None of us are worth it. God uses who he wants, when he wants. But as we come to the end of our passage this morning, we see that, as we've seen the focus upon the Lord throughout this passage, it really crystallizes here at the end, as we see that the ultimate focus of this entire passage is not David, but is David's son. The passage ends with a grand declaration of praise. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock. Exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. This grand doxology, the Lord is to be praised. Everything that I have is from the Lord. But at the very end of the passage, we see a couple of very fascinating statements, verses 49 and 50. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. In a sense, this is the Davidic covenant, that the throne of David would last forever, that his son would remain on the throne, and that the nations would bow before him. And this is where we really see, though, that this psalm can't be about David. It has to be about Christ. First of all, there's the idea that the nations will bow before him. There's a sense, and to a degree, that some did. Some of the local tribes bowed before David. But ultimately, in David, did not see the reality of this. It is Christ alone that sees the nations bowing before him. Think about this morning. How often do you stop and think about, as we sit here and we sing the Lord's praises on Sunday morning, that right now, as we are proclaiming the Lord's glory around the world, other Christians are doing it in every nation of the world. Our voices are joined with those singing the praises because Christ is the King that rules overall. But ultimately, the focus here is on the Anointed One and His offspring forever. This is Christ. This is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the offspring of David. It is ultimately Christ that we see both the purpose and fulfillment of this passage. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1 begins the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The way genealogies were normally done in that time, it would have begun, this is the book of genealogy of Abraham and of David and of Christ. The significance is placed on the father. So you'd have a genealogy of Abraham or the genealogy of David. But what Matthew is telling us is the only reason Abraham and David are significant is because Christ came through their line. And so as we read Psalm 18, we're reminded that the reason, the primary purpose that David is set up on the throne, the primary purpose that David is defended, the primary purpose that David finds refuge in the Lord, the primary purpose that he is forgiven of his sins is because he is to be the father of the Messiah, the Anointed One. It is his offspring that matters. And while on the one hand we see the deliverance of David in a physical sense, picturing our spiritual salvation, David himself had to have his own son. Without the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, David could not be forgiven for his own sin. David could not have eternal life. David would be lost. David needed his own son just as much as we do. As we look at this memoir and we're reminded that the Lord is at the center, He is the refuge, He is the rock, He is our all in all, we must come here to the end. Remember that it is Christ who is everything for us. He is the one who was delivered from all His enemies, who went to the cross, died in order to deliver us. He sacrificed His life so that we might have eternal life. And it is Christ who has subdued all the nations. Calvinist commentary comes to verse 41 and says, this simply cannot apply to David. David didn't see the nations bow, but Christ does. He is the one who fulfills all of the promises. He is the one who delivers David and delivers us. But this brings us back to our opening statement, the question from Private Ryan, have I lived a good life? As David comes to the end, the focus is not his good life, but what the Lord has done. And so it must be for us of it as well. Each of us comes to points in life where we have to reflect. Some of us will have a chance at the end of our life, knowing that the end is coming, to reflect back and look at our life. Some of us may not get that chance, as death might come suddenly. Some of us will write down our memoirs and think back over and remember and record what has happened. Others will not. But each one of us must come to the point where as we're reflecting on our life to recognize that there is not a single thing that we have because of who we are. Everything we have comes from what we have received from the hand of the Lord and from Christ. He is our deliverer. He is our Savior. If we have good in this world, it is because Christ has given it to us. This world will be full of trials, tribulations, distress, famines, persecutions, the various other things we read last week in Romans chapter 8. But we are overcomers, not because we're smart, wise, or have great strength. We're overcomers because Christ has redeemed us. He has conquered the nations. He has defeated our enemies, sin and death. And He raises us up, even through that final battle with death, to spend all eternity with our Lord. May we glorify His name for all eternity. Amen.